I was going through an expository teaching. Dave mentioned that he runs through a couple different messages every day on his way to work and things. And I was going through one on Genesis, and then it went into Exodus. And in there, the speaker was mentioning how God often makes a covenant with his people. And then as we go through, we understand what he's doing, we change, or the situation changes. And then there's a conflict, and eventually we get back to that same commitment that we had originally with God. Now, when they did this, I think they just picked those four words because they started with C and they're easy to remember. But the truth of the matter is, God does make covenants with us, with the nation Israel. When Joseph was there in Egypt and he brought his brothers and everyone with him into the land of Goshen, there was a covenant with the Pharaoh that these people, even though they were shepherds, would be taken care of. And they were, and they thrived. And then in Exodus later on, we see that the Pharaohs changed, and all of a sudden, hey, these Egyptians were looking upon the nation, well, not at the nation, but the people of Israel as slaves. I mean, it transitioned big time. There was conflict. Dennis mentioned how when the Egyptians were chasing the nation Israel out, and they were there at the sea, Red Sea, they didn't do anything. They looked forward. How were they going to deal with it? So I was thinking about that in my daily life. Some of the people I surround myself with, Rick brought the Boy Scout uniform, actually the Cub Scout, and I was thinking about his message, and he was talking about the certain attributes, how, you know, trustworthy, loyal. These don't have a lot of conflict in them. Helpful, friendly, courteous. We all want that. Kind, obedient, cheerful. I'm not seeing a lot of conflict there. Being cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. I mean, these are the attributes I want in myself. When people look at me to say, hey, he's acting like a Boy Scout. And I think almost everyone here wants friends, wants people to be the same way. And as I looked at those, I didn't see a whole lot of conflict. But yet I know that conflict is part of our daily life. It happens to each and every one of us. I mentioned that I was in the Royal Rangers, so I just brought mine so we can compare. We can both fit in ours. No, I can't fit in mine. But the Royal Rangers have the similar type thing where instead of the trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous kind, they have, you have to be alert, physically, mentally, spiritually, right? You have to be clean. You have to be honest, courageous, loyal, courteous, obedient, spiritual. The same type of attributes that I would like to see in each and every one of us, that we're all striving for, that we surround ourselves with people that have those same attributes. But then as I thought back on some of the other messages that were brought forth in the last month or so, Jason, he hit the seven deadly sins. And those are just rife with conflict. I don't remember the order that he brought them in, but I put them alphabetical so I could remember a little bit. The anger. I know that when I'm hungry, when I'm hurt, if I'm sick, or if I'm tired, I have a short fuse and I have a tendency to let anger rule. It's just part of who I am. And it creates a conflict with others. It's not in a good environment. The other day at work, I have a program manager who is very loud. He's from New York and he's got a bit of an ego. And it's going to be his way and it's his program and he's trying to see it. And I also had my lead technician in the meeting. And this individual has been with the company 35 years, and he knows how things are supposed to go, and he's set in his way. And in the meeting, I turned into more or less a referee at times. It was just one of those tough meetings, both of them yelling, screaming, things we do when we're angry, when we don't get our way. And it ended okay. The meeting served the purpose that it was intended to. But then at the end, I went back to my work center and I was there, and the program manager came up to me and he said, "Man, that technician, what's with him? He's yelling, he's loud, he's screaming, he's always wanting to get his way." And I had a moment to speak into his life, and I said, "You know, we all have that tendency at times. Sometimes we don't know what these hidden things are in our lives. And there are times when I get that way, when you get that way," and, you know, we smoothed it over, and he went on his way. 15 minutes later, the technician comes to me and says, "What's with that program manager yelling and screaming?" And I said, "Well, you know, we all have this thing in our lives where there are times when we get loud and we scream and we yell and we have to recognize it. And it's a blind spot to many." And, you know, I'm hoping it clicked that they both, when I told them it's a blind spot, you know, they saw it in themselves. But there was definitely conflict there, and we had to resolve it. If the program's going to move forward, you want everybody pulling the same way. The next one, envy. Envy, what kind of conflict can you have with envy? Well, it's just obvious. I want what they have. Can't always afford it. You can't keep up with the Joneses. You can't necessarily put yourself in those and your family in that type thing. Next one, gluttony. Gluttony, I'm thinking, man, that doesn't cause me conflict with other people. And then I remembered, well, God might have probably... We are made in God's image. We are body, soul, and spirit. We are triune, just like God is Father, Son, and Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ. And we sometimes have that conflict inside ourselves where our body wants something, and spiritually, we know it's not right, or with our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, we know it's not the right thing. But yet, sometimes the body wins out. Greed. Wanting more and more, never content. That's not like the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Well, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, you go back to Galatians, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Wait, there's no conflict there. Patience. Of joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. There's not a whole lot of conflict in those. But yet, as we're going through the seven deadly sins, you know, you got the anger, the envy, gluttony, greed, lust. Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has sinned with her, has committed adultery with her in his heart. There is conflict there. We talk, the next one is pride. And I want to camp here for a minute because this is one I really have a problem with. I'm a good engineer, and I think I'm a pretty good manager. One of my problems is I want to do everything myself. I don't have the peace and just sharing and saying, okay, this is your specialty, I want you to do this when I think I could do it better. And that isn't only at work, at home. There are things I like doing. That's my domain. And I think it's here even in the church. There are certain things that we have a hard time relinquishing to other people. We have to work through it. There's a principle out there called the 80-20 principle, where it says that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And you'll see it in almost every organization. You've got the people who are steadfast and just pluggers and get everything done. And you got the other people that aren't so committed and, you know, some that are just going for the ride. You got the 20%. Well, if we're a church of 100 and you got 20 people doing most of the work, if we're going to grow, if you share that work and it becomes 40 people, maybe then we'll be 200. You know, we can expand that way. You know, it isn't necessarily that people are going to do things the way I want them done or the way that you want them done. You know, I really appreciate Rick and Jeannie with the music. Marcia was brought on. It's like, yeah, that's their domain and that's their responsibility. But people, some of our best people are yet to come. All right? You know, whether it's in the music ministry, just in the fellowship, everything. I mean, we don't want to be cliquey. We need to invite people. You know, sometimes it's, you know, hey, can you pray for the meeting or something like that? Just something, get involved, doing different things. We have to be able to realize that people aren't going to do things the way we want them. that there's going to be growth. But that's okay. We need to just make that step forward and keep going. So I thought about the seven deadly sins and things, and that pride one really has me. Marcia and I were talking about it the other day, and she was mentioning how Rick, during his message, talked about David becoming king and Jonathan. Man, he was next in line for it. He didn't say, hey, that's my spot. If that's what's going to happen, that's what's going to happen. He gave in to God's will. You know, the entitlement thing. Boy, are we blessed in this country. We feel entitled to so many different things. Everybody has to have a cell phone or has to have a big screen TV or has or needs this, that, or that. Whoa. We have been able to just take the blessings that God has given us so long. We are so blessed. All right. The last of the seven deadly sins. Now, I need you to buckle up your seatbelts. The road's going to get a little rough here. All right? Slothfulness. My wife says, I'm a human doing, not a human being. I like action. I don't like just being. The Mary Martha thing, she brings it up to me. And yeah, she's right. But I like action. It's who I am. I think the church needs to be moving. If I'm at home, I am much more comfortable cleaning up, doing the dishes, and preparing the meal than I am sitting around the table talking. Just who I am. I'm in my comfort zone when I'm doing things. Well, in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4:11, it says, talking about God, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that we may all be built up until we reach unity in the faith. We're not there. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of Christ. We are not there. Now, this local body, I'm sure the Alliance has people that are the apostles that go out and start the churches and push forward the church. They have the prophets, those who have a vision and able to impart what God is doing and steer the whole church. It's happening. And evangelists, we see them all over. But evangelists, people who really have a heart to bring people to God. Man, that's such a good thing. I'm not wired that way. I'm more of the prophetic. I say, here's the way I see it, and I hope I don't come across as not having tact, but I'm telling you what I'm thinking God is saying through me. Pastors and teachers. There have been a number of the elders and individuals up here who have shared the word of God, teaching us, growing us, maybe not so much in numbers, but in maturity, helping us to attain that. And we are without a pastor. So we as a congregation need to pull together to meet people's needs. We need to be, if we don't have a shepherd, we need to move forward and help one another. Now, everybody's not going to receive from everyone the same way. I'm very pragmatic. The way I do things reminds me of a time when I was at a gathering, kind of a home fellowship party type thing we were doing, and they had a jigsaw puzzle out there, and they had the frame all done, and because that's what you do first, right? You do the frame, and then you work your way into the center. And we're getting to the end, and I'm looking for a piece that had three little nubbies on it and one receptacle. You know what I'm talking about on a jigsaw puzzle? And I'm looking through the pile, and the guy next to me, he had been a navigator, but he was an artsy type of person. And I said, I'm looking for this piece. And he says, yeah, it's red and it's got a line of blue going through it. And I'm thinking, no, it's got three little nubs and a receptacle on it. And we were just looking at things so differently. Well, we as a church look at things differently. If you come to me with an issue or a problem, I'm going to see it from my mindset. And we are so blessed to have people that can see things from so many different ways. And that's kind of what a pastor does. He's different than I am. I'm an engineer. Hey, you do A, then B, then C. There's cause and effect for everything. I don't always see the, well, what about the long term? How are we all going to mold and make and meld and come together as one? It's difficult. But if we're going to be a church of action, if we're going to go out and truly do what God wants us to do, we need to work together. We can't necessarily have that conflict just because we are indulging in one of those seven sins ourselves. Oh, this is my domain, or I don't want to do that. I concentrate on pride because that's mine. I think Jason mentioned that even blaming each other. And I got to get one bad joke in here somewhere, right? He was talking about, you know, at the fall after Eden, and God came to Adam and said, hey, you know, why? Why did you eat from the tree of life? And Adam blames Eve and says, the woman you gave me, she said it was okay. And she points to the serpent and says, the serpent, that was the one. Poor snake, didn't have a leg to stand on. All right. Wow, 11 o'clock. That was just my introduction, so that hour five, we may blow that record today. All right, if we could have the next slide, please. All right, Jason at one time talked about how our hearts are often broken and things like that, and the Japanese art, and I found the picture very similar where he had used that actually what they do is they take something broken like that and they either weld whatever, they put gold, silver, and they make a real beautiful thing of it at the end. And, you know, so many times there's conflict in our lives, and if we don't deal with it, if we don't fix it, it's bad. But yet, if you do resolve it, it's a good thing. Laird. And one day, I'm out here and I'm talking to somebody and I mispronounced his name. And it bothered him. And the next week, he told me how to pronounce it. And it's like, whoa, there was a conflict there. Something little. But he spoke into my life and made me aware of something I was doing wrong. And I really appreciate that. Because I have blind spots. I think we all do. We have to be able to speak the truth in love. We need to be able to talk to one another. We have to be able to share. And hopefully, through that, we become stronger, something more beautiful. All right, if we can flip it. Next slide, please. Oh, wow. So, as I mentioned, I had gone through this thing with Genesis. And today I want to talk a little bit about Jacob. Before I get that, can you guys read that, or is that too dark? Can anybody read it? Yeah, that's great. Okay, there we go. So this is talking about Jacob's father. We talk about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, last time I spoke here, I mentioned how the Bible is the Word of God and some of its usefulness. And if I was writing the Bible, there are certain stories and things I would leave out. I mean, Dave last week talked about, you know, Lot and his two daughters, okay? Now, this is one of the patriarchs, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac. And Isaac, he and Rebekah, I'm going to read this, so I'm not ignoring you. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she's so beautiful. All right? She was older at the time, maybe even 80 years old, and he was still afraid. He loved her that much. But he lied. This is one of our patriarchs, one of our founding individuals. And when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, I can mispronounce, I'm multilingual in my mispronunciation, so bear with me here. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and he said, she's really your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. It's like, whoa, what kind of a conflict is this? And here he is, and he's so concerned for his own being, his own life. Wow. But Rebecca's right there. So, next slide, please. As we find out a little bit more about Jacob, and you remember Jacob and Esau. You know, they say the parents shouldn't play favorites, but I'm going to tell you, Jacob was Rebecca's favorite in so many different ways. We know about Jacob and how when there was a time he stole the birthright from his brother for a pot of stew and things like that. Not necessarily the things I'd want to put about the great people who started, you know, serving God and doing the things that we look at him about. But he did. All right, next. Okay, so here's a situation where Isaac's on his deathbed. It's not looking good for him. And as was tradition, he was going to pass out a blessing to his sons. So his eyes were weak, and he couldn't long. So he wanted his son Esau, the firstborn, the real firstborn. And he said to him, "My son," he said, "here I am." Isaac said, "Now I'm an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me." It's like, you have these talents. Would you please do this for me? Now, Rebecca, okay, she's listening, and she's thinking, uh-oh, what are we going to do? The blessing's going to not necessarily my favorite son. But as Isaac spoke to his son, Esau, then Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back. Rebekah said to her son, "Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give his blessing before he dies.'" Now, she had seen Isaac with the deception when he said, "Hey, she's my sister, not my wife." And, if, you know, the things we learn from others, the things that we have done, we do the same thing. She may have thought it was normal, but it really wasn't. So Jacob said, goes out and does this. He gets the two goats, brings them. They prepare a meal for the father. And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And we see later on in verse 24, Isaac asked, "Are you really my son, Esau?" And he said, "I am." Another lie. Now, when Esau comes back, he's not too happy. You can imagine that. You were destined for the blessing. And he comes out and he says, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" And if you look at the little footnote, it means that Jacob means he grasps the heel. In Hebrew, it was an idiom for he's a deceiver, a liar. He's not really happy about what's happening. So, next verses. Esau held a grudge against Jacob. All right? He's not happy. This guy just, not only did he steal my birthright, now he stole the blessing. And how mad was he at that? And then he finds out that Rebecca, his mother, had done this and sent the others. She sent for Jacob. And not only was it this meal, the blessing, they weren't very happy about who was being married to whom. And she said, "Hey, I don't want you to have a wife from this area. Go over to Laban and, you know, it's a couple hundred miles or whatever, but go and get yourself a wife there. I don't want you intermixing with these Canaanite women. I don't want you doing that." And then you got Esau there and he's saying, "Wait a minute, I've already got a couple wives from the local area. No one's happy with me. And everything's going to the favorite son." And he's angry about it. And he says, "I'm going to kill him." So, if we can go to the next verse, please. All right. When Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan-Aram to take a wife from there, and what the blessing him with, commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone, Esau realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided... Oh, okay. Got a little bit ahead of myself there. I'm sorry. So Jacob goes off, and we know all about what happened with Laban. Worked 7 years, got it wrong, you know, a little switcheroo there on the wedding day. Worked another 7 years, took the wife that he really wanted. And then after a long time, I've heard of families that have had splits for 20 years or so, and we're talking about that here. I guess Jacob says, hey, it's time to get right with my brother. So I guess he texts him or saw him on Facebook or something and said, hey, let's get together, sends out a couple messengers, says, let's get together. And all of a sudden he starts the long march back. And he's thinking about this. My brother's had a grudge for 20 years. He wants to kill me. That's the way it was when I left. He wasn't very happy. Yeah, I lied to him. I cheated. I stole this. Definitely a lot of conflict coming there. So Jacob, you can tell he's still scared here. Because when he arranges to meet his brother, he hears that he's coming with 400 men. He's thinking, whoa, 400 men coming out to meet me after so long. This can't be good. So he thinks about it and he says, I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to put two different camps out here. Those with my, not necessarily his wives, but his wife's handmaidens, them and their children are going over here. And then we got Leah and hers here and Rebecca. Oh, we're going to put her here. And even when he got to the point where he was coming to meet with his brothers, he had them laid out that way in order. So the first group of people was his family that he had had with his handmaidens and things, and then with Leah, and then with Rebecca, with Joseph there at the end. It's like, well, if he wipes these people out, then there's these, and these may have a chance to escape. He was not confident into going to see his brother. But he did. He still went forward with it. He sees his 400 guys coming. He's got his family laid out there and all the flocks and everything else. And he humbles himself. He actually bows down to his brother 7 times. And everybody else did the same thing. He took a real humble attitude. Not, whoa, God has blessed me. Look what I've done and all this. And he actually brought his flocks and offered them to his brother and things like that. It was a tough situation, but he humbled himself. In the same way, if we have done something to offend someone else, whether it's in your workplace, your community, the church here, you have to take a real humble attitude. And what God was speaking to me about all this is that this conflict, we see that it's with one another. Here in the church, there is conflict. People do things not necessarily the way you want them, or something happens, or this person didn't recognize me for all the good things I did, or said this negative about me, or, oh, they're talking behind my back. We have problems with other people. We have conflict within ourselves. Our body, our soul, our spirit. Dennis, you had mentioned how our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's a struggle, though. It's against the rulers, authorities, the powers in heavenly places. We are meant for conflict. If it's going well, then we're not doing our part on a spiritual front. There's so many different things going on. So we have problems with ourselves, with others, spiritually. We're in conflict. So I've got 5 takeaways. Things that I've learned. First of all, you're going to have this. It's going to happen. I like avoiding conflict with others where I can. I talked about how I wanted to have friends who were those Boy Scouts, who had those attributes that just give me peace and patience. Oh, the red light, I'm going long, I know. I'm trying to wrap this up. But hey, we're going to have those conflicts. sometimes speaking the truth in love helps. Hey, I may have done this and I didn't like it when you did that. Or I mispronounced your name. I'm sorry. You know, you mispronounced my name. I don't like that. You know, oh, okay. Let's make it right. So you're going to have these conflicts. You got to realize they're out there. Kind of like they say at Alcoholics Anonymous, yes, you got to realize that you are an alcoholic. We're going to have conflict. You can't avoid it. You can't hide from it. No matter how old or how isolated you are, you're going to have it. So what do you do? Well, examine yourself. First of all, is it something I've done? All right, I mentioned the seven deadly sins and things. Is it your pride that's stopping you from getting out there and reconciling with other? Do you think you're too good, or do you just say, hey, they deserved what I said or what I did or something? Look at yourself first. Examine yourself. It says to leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and get it right with your brother before you make it to the Lord. We got to do the same thing. Humble yourself. We are not necessarily entitled. One of the few rights we have is to say that we are brothers with the Lord, that we have the right to be called children of God. But we don't have a whole lot of other rights. You look at our sins and what we have done, and you think you can't forgive somebody else something trivial? When the Son of God came and died for you, and you can't forgive somebody else? Making restitution. That's a tough one. If you stole something, you got to restore it. We saw that Jacob, when he came to meet his brother, he brought all those flocks and things and he said, hey, I've been blessed. I stole your blessing, but I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to give what I can. If it's a word that you have spoken, you know, apologize. I have a hard time saying I'm sorry. But that's yet what we're called to do, to say, hey, I messed up. I'm sorry. What can I do to make it right? All right, you can seatbelts holding. This is a little rough. I mean, we hit a couple air pockets here. I'm hearing a little gasket and a couple stairs. Marsh, easy there. You have to be able to forgive. You have to be able to forgive others. You have to be able to forgive yourself. You don't want to go carrying around all the guilt and saying, I mean, God forgives us. If we are truly repentant, if we've done what we can to get right, God's out there and he loves us. And we're called to love one another. So, you can put them in your little styrofoam container and take them home. And just this week, realize there's going to be conflict. Try and resolve it. Don't let it fester. I've seen families that haven't talked for years. I mean, we saw Jacob and Esau, right? Years. I know a family where the parents moved and didn't even tell the kids where they moved. There are extremes out there. There are things that we're going to do. There are things I do that are going to offend people. Here in church, it's not intentional. It's going to happen. We need to work together, though, to build each other up, to help so that we do reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. God has a plan for us. Each and every one of us, individually and corporately, to go out there and do things. To work for him.